Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. And I mean that. I'm not just saying that. I really mean it. It's good to be here with you. Had a hugely blessed day yesterday. Dave and Janice Skynes, son Alan, Janine Stewart, I married yesterday. Big, beautiful Christian wedding. What a huge blessing it was. It was just a very full day and a very blessed time. They're not here this morning. I was teasing them because Janine's uncle Kevin played and her cousin sang some, and they wanted to borrow something. And for the reception, and I said, "Well, you can just give it to Janine, and she can bring it back tomorrow morning when they come." She looked at me like, "God loves them." Speaking of weddings, Craig and Yvonne's daughter Caitlin and her fiance Andrew have a date set for 2014, summer 2014. They're going to be married. Give them a big hand. Yeah, very, very exciting. Very exciting. I love it. I wanted just to take a moment before we talk about anything else to just pray for you, Leah. Hard stuff. Those of you who got the note, prayer request. Lamar is up with, he's with the kids this morning, and so he wouldn't really know a whole lot of what's happening, but that's part of the hard part, isn't it? Anyways, we're going to try not to make you cry, try not to cry ourselves, but if that happens, that's okay too. But just wanted to pray. As we pray and ask God to speak to our hearts through his word this morning, I know that you have things that may be happening in your life that are difficult. I just encourage you just to open your heart up to the Lord today and allow him to meet the needs of for your life. And some of you here may be here in your hearts may be just bursting with thanksgiving. And it would be appropriate as well for you just to allow those things to resound back to the Lord as a offering of praise this morning. I'd just like to lead you just in a moment of prayer, if I could. Father, thank you for this time that we can be together this morning. It's precious to us because the fellowship of your Spirit is precious to us. And when we come together in your name, it's with anticipation and with a sense of blessing. And so, thank you. Thank you for yesterday and for Alan and Janine and the life that you have given them together. And we just pray that you would watch over them, protect them as they travel, and that the sense of blessedness that they have in you would be something that you would use in the years ahead to for your glory, Lord. We just thank you for them. And for Caitlin and Andrew and their plans and how you've led and blessed in their lives, Lord, we just praise you for what you're doing there, and we look forward to your hand of blessing upon them. Lord, we want to lift little Lamar up to you today and Leah, and ask, Lord, that you would just give them. Just give Leah just a supernatural peace, Lord, in this, that she might have that peace that passes understanding, and that peace, your peace, would keep her heart and mind in Jesus Christ, her Lord and Savior. Lord, we just pray you're going to watch over that. Watch over that boy. We know, Lord, you've started an amazing work in his life through Leah. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue that work. And we pray, Lord, that you would heal Leah's heart and sustain her, that she would know full well what the scripture authors, what the writers mean when they say that God is our strength and ever-present help in times of need. And Lord, I just would finally, Lord, ask for others who are here who have unspoken prayer requests, burdens, joys, that they might open their hearts fully to you this morning as we offer you the praise of our hearts and the petitions for the needs of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are more than able, and we thank you, Lord, that you are willing, that you want to bless your people for your mercy, for your kindness to us, Lord. We're so thankful. And in the time remaining together today, Lord, may you bless this time of learning. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would be our teacher this day. We ask that you would speak by your Spirit, and that we would have ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are casting a vision for a new reality in our lives collectively together in these days. And we are challenging one another, I hope, to think through well what changes we each will need to make personally in our lifestyles if these realities are going to, in fact, be. I love something that Brad House said in his book, Community Book. He said this. He said, "We must be willing to be destroyed and rebuilt by the gospel." We must be willing to be destroyed and rebuilt by the gospel. It's not just a matter of God adding something. It involves both unlearning and relearning. It involves both undoing and redoing. God is doing a work in our lives. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, "I'm confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." If you know Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, then he's doing a work in your life. And that's a construction job. But it involves both demolition and construction. Because God, in order to build up, he has to also tear down. He has to tear down the things that aren't of him, that don't glorify him, and are not helpful for us either. Thank you, Brian. And that's what House meant when he said we must be willing to be destroyed and rebuilt by the gospel. And I like that. It's important. Up to this point, we've been talking about changes in the way we do groups at FBC. Because God is showing us that in the way we do our small groups, that there's a key there that will allow us to move forward as a church together. But how many of you this morning know this to be true, that you can't just keep adding stuff to your life? You can't just keep adding stuff. We live in a consumer society. And as a result of that, or partially as a result of that, we like to add stuff to our lives. Every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. In fact, every time you say yes to something, you're probably saying no to a whole lot of other things. We have to understand that. Leading in the marriage ceremony yesterday and going through the wedding vows, I was reminded of that again. When a groom says, "I do," or "I will," whether he is aware of it or not, he's also saying, "I want." When a bride says to her husband, "I do," or "I will," She's saying, I will be yours. She's also saying, I won't be theirs. When a bride and groom say they will to one another, they're saying no to everybody else on the face of this earth. And that's not something that just applies to marriage. That's a principle of life. It really is. And it might seem obvious, and yet we struggle with this. We really do. We struggle with it. Because we are constantly being told that you can have it all. That you don't need to choose because you can have it all. You can have everything. You can be everything. You can do everything. That's kind of like the credo of our present culture. Is more and more and more and more. Just give me more. Keep it coming. It's part of our consumer mentality. I love this. Bev Bird, I'm not sure if you put it on Facebook or what, but I thought that was... Says, they told me I could be anything, so I became a Doberman. Sort of, that there is kind of like the model of the present culture right there. You can be anything, you can do anything, you can have anything. And there's an important point of wisdom in all this. Because the reality is you can't be everything. You can't have everything. You can't do everything. You need to make some choices. And this is certainly true when it comes to money. I have a principle of wisdom, a point of wisdom I'll share with you this morning. You know, I think that this one truth could liberate so many people if they would just get a handle on this one single truth about money. Now, I'm going to share it with you today. It could revolutionize your life. Are you ready? Okay, here it is. You can't spend the same dollar twice. That might seem obvious to you, but I can tell you a lot of people really struggle with this one. If you spend it here, it means you can't spend it there. Because if you spend it here, you're not going to have it to spend there. It might seem obvious and it might seem somewhat simplistic. But it's amazing to me how in our culture, in our society, we fall somehow. I don't know, maybe there's like a wizard out there that just kind of tricks our minds. Or maybe it's the devil. Who gets us to think that we can do that. Bring that next picture up, Barb, if you would. Simple pie graph. That's your life. That's my life. And you can cut it up any way you want. All right? So whether we're talking money or whether we're talking time, let's talk time. Young, old, men, women, wise, foolish, no matter who you are, you have the same amount of hours in a day, same amount of days in a week, as everybody else. You can't increase them. It just is what it is. But you have to decide how you're going to slice it up, right? I have to decide how I'm going to slice it up. And so much of what the Bible calls wisdom comes down to this whole idea. And it seems simplistic, like I said, but the problem is we have all these voices, a legion of voices saying, pick me, pick me, pick me. Constantly. And it seems so simple when you look at it in these simple terms, and yet how many of us come to the end of our day or to the end of our week or to the end of the summer or to the end of our lives and go, whoops, And that's why when we started the reboot series, we used that tagline that we were saying we need to reestablish the priorities of our lives around the passion together, around the passion of Jesus. Because you can't have it all, and you can't be it all, and you can't do it all. God calls us to be wise. We have an ever-increasing body of knowledge in our world. Wisdom is still in short supply. How many of you here this morning understand that God wants you to be wise? Do you get that? God wants you to be wise. He wants you to understand. And He wants you to make good decisions. You know, there are a lot of definitions for the word wisdom. Some of them are really, really good. I have memorized some of them. Going way back, I love studying the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. I love that body of material that God put in the Old Testament. You know, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and so on. It's really, really good and really important. Some people read a chapter in Proverbs every day. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, and so you can pretty much read it almost, you know, every month. And some people do that, which is probably not a bad idea. I'm going to give you a definition for wisdom this morning, and it's my definition. It's not a technical definition. It's not as wonderful as the definitions that you might find out there, because there are some amazing definitions of wisdom. But my problem with all those definitions is they're all too long, and you can't remember them. And when you get in a situation, you need to know what wisdom is, and you can't remember the definition. That's not a good thing. So I'm going to give you my definition for wisdom this morning, okay? I don't claim it's like the best, but it's the best for me. I'll share with you. You can use it or lose it, whatever you want to do. But here's my definition of wisdom. Wisdom is how life works. Wisdom is how life works. It comes in handy when you see somebody, you know, doing something foolish. You can say, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? Because wisdom is how life works. And that's what I today, as we spend this time here together, hoping to learn together, I want you to think about God's desire for you to be a wise man or a wise woman. The Bible talks extensively about wisdom. It's not just in the wisdom material in the Old Testament either. It's everywhere. It's throughout. It's in the New Testament as well. Here's a passage. Ephesians 4, if you would. Now, back last year at this time, Doug and I preached through the book of Ephesians, and I preached the last half, and he was preaching the first half there, and we were kind of going back and forth. But so I had the privilege of preaching through chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians last year at this time. And so I'm not going to attempt to, you know, expound these passages this morning. I just bring them to your attention. I just want for us to think about this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Wisdom is how life works. Ephesians 4, 1 says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul goes on in that section. If you read down through chapter 4, and you can read through chapter 5 and 6, it's based on the first three chapters. Because of all these things that are true about Christ and about our relationship with Him, then we need to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. So God is concerned with how we live our lives. Now, we rightly understand that our life to come, when we leave this world, will be determined by our relationship with Christ. And that's really important, isn't it? Because we know, and we do well to remember, that at any point in time we could leave this world and our lives in this this world will be done. And we have to be ready for that day. A wise person will be ready for that day. Jesus talked about it all the time. You know, he talked about like a thief in the night. Remember the story he told about the rich man? We call him the rich fool because he kept saying, "Oh, I'm just going to build bigger barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. You know, this is great. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we, die." And at the end of the story, it's like, you know, your soul is required of you this night. And so being ready for that is a question of being wise and making sure that we know Christ as Savior. And like Keith mentioned earlier, Savior who paid for our sin. But until that day, and we don't know when that day will be, whether the Lord returns for his church, or whether we get run over, I don't know. I know we all want to die of old age, I know that. It's probably not likely going to be the case for all of us. Anyways, what about between now and then? Well, the apostle says, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And as I said, you can read around that. Read from there. Read right down through all of those things. You know? How are you going to live your life? I want to draw your attention to chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Particularly, these writings are all about how we should live our lives. In chapter 5, verse 15 and verse 16, he says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. The need for wisdom didn't stop when you come to the New Testament. I know that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that Christ is our wisdom, but that doesn't mean that if you have Jesus, you don't need to be wise. It means that Christ wants to be wisdom for you. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Here he says, be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. And then in verse 16, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The days are very evil. They have those really neat vibrator things on phones now. Did you know that? The only problem is if you put them in your shirt pocket, you go, woo! And then kind of defeats the purpose. But anyways, I encourage you to use those vibrator modes, by the way. Oh, verse 16. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, making the most of a lot of you know this, but for those of you who don't, because we all need to learn this together, the making the most of every opportunity there is a paraphrase. Okay? Literally, the words are, somebody knows, somebody's got a King James here, NESB, thank you, I heard it, redeeming the time. Interesting phrase, redeeming the time. To redeem means to buy up or to buy back. Interesting. So this morning we're thinking about wisdom. And we're thinking about time. And the translators of the New International Version, which is you have in the screen, we have on the screen there, says that Paul was talking about making the most of every opportunity. Now, I'm okay with that. I'm not saying that they're completely off the mark or anything. But I wonder what goes through our minds sometimes when we think about making the most of every opportunity. I was thinking this week about another passage, and it's John 10:10. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they might have it to the full. So again, we're talking about how we live our lives. We're talking about life. Life this side of the life to come. How we live our lives in this world. And Jesus comes along and he says, I've come that they may have life and have life to the full. And I found myself asking this question a while back. What does that look like? What does a full life look like? What does it look like to make the most of every opportunity? For some of us, because our ear is finely tuned to the culture of our day and we struggle to hear God speak and we hear the world coming through loud and clear, for some of us, that means to have a full life means to cram as much in it as you possibly can. Cram as much responsibility and as much activity in it as you can. And that will be a full life. I hope you know this morning that that's probably not what Jesus had in mind when he said life to the full. A minute ago, we were looking at Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 1, I think, tells us what the full life is. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says that we have been blessed with in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I'm thinking that that probably would be maybe one way that Paul would explain this concept of what it means to have a full life, because there's no question that what God wants our lives to be filled with His blessing, and there's no question but what there's that there is more than a sufficient supply of blessings from God for you in your life. I hope you believe that. I hope you understand that. That God is not stingy. That He's not reserved. That He really does want to bless your life. But meanwhile, we're making choices here. We're making choices, and God wants us to make wise choices. And I want you to think about this with me this morning. I want you to think about the wisdom that God wants for you. And for me, a lot of the wisdom teaching in the Bible encourages us to look at the world we live in, the natural world we live in, and to learn lessons from the created world. I'm thinking that you all do that. It's a prominent biblical theme. Certainly, I mentioned the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And if you go back to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, you have this precedent is strongly set there that we are to learn that a wise man will look around and watch and observe, and he will learn. That's the expression "a fool never learns" is descriptive of what it means to be a fool. A fool is somebody that just keeps making the same mistakes over and over and over again. But biblically speaking. But as I said earlier, it doesn't stop there. When you come to the New Testament, I think about the teachings of Jesus, for example, because you come to the New Testament and you have Jesus comes along, he's talking about birds and trees and storms and seeds and sheeps and sheep and farmers and specks and planks, and he's got all of these things. It seems like it's like when you read through the Gospels, it's like everything Jesus saw was an illustration for a spiritual truth for your life. And then he would say things like this. He'd say, "Whoever hears my words and does them is like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock." So you come to the New Testament. It's not like suddenly, okay, wisdom is. It's like, okay, well, that was then, this is now. No, God, listen. Ephesians 1, live a life worthy. Ephesians 5, 15, 16. Live a wise life. When we started the reboot, our life model go, Barb. Do you have that there? Anyways, we when we started that, we were talking about, you might not remember, but I remember because it was me that was sharing it at the time, that when we look at life, when you look at life, what do you see? We're talking about life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. When we talk about the church, we're talking about our lives. Again, that might seem kind of obvious, but is it obvious? When you use the word church, are you thinking of your life? I hope so. Because that's when... And so we looked at, we were looking at the model, and we're talking about movement. What, you know, look at life, what do you see? Well, life has movement. You stop moving, we check your pulse. You know, there's movement to life. Look at the window and you know, there's movement. We talked about other things too. We talked about color, we talked about shape. And this morning, as we think about the wisdom that God would have for us, I would say to you this morning that when you look at life, there's something else you need to see, and that is that life has rhythm. Life has an ebb and a flow. Life has seasons, times and seasons. And you say, well, why? You know, why is that? Why is that important? Is it important? How important is it? Well, you know what? It's really important. I'll give you an example. Here's an example. You can't spend all of your time serving people. You can't spend all of your time serving people. You say, well, serving people, that's a pretty good thing. If you're going to do something, that would be a pretty good thing to do, right? That's a pretty good thing to invest your life in. If we're going to redeem the time, if we're going to make the most of every opportunity, then let's do it serving people. But you can't spend all of your time serving people. I'll direct you to the Gospels, an account in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 and 31, Jesus had sent the apostles out to serve and to preach. And when they came back, it says they gathered around Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. But then look at verse 31. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Because there's a time to serve and there's a time to rest. Because you can't spend all of your time serving people. Well, you can. But it's not wise. It's not a wise thing to do. And you can't spend all your time praying. And you can't spend all of your time with your friends. And you can't spend all your time working. And you can't spend all of your time resting. But all of those things are critical to a full life, to a wise life. You can't come here. You can't just come here each Sunday and think that you're doing church. Because it's more than that. What we do here on Sunday mornings is a part. It's only a part. Jesus taught the disciples that there were times to come aside. There were times, in fact, he didn't just teach this, he modeled it as well. He modeled it in his life. If you go back to Mark chapter 1, verses 35 and 37, we read there, it says, very early in the morning, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. And Jesus probably said, exactly. This is Jesus we're talking about. The Savior of the world, the one who came for the very purpose to reach people. And yet, here he is, off in a solitary place, praying to the Father. This idea of balance, life has balance. We try to portray that in the model. Thank you, Barb. She's awesome. This is the model right here. We try to get a sense of balance. So you have calling, equipping, and sending. And there has to be a balance there. You have knowing, being, and doing, head, heart, and hands. There has to be a balance there. I talked a little bit about that last week, is that we've tended to put so much emphasis into the academic or the information or the mental side of our discipleship, and we tended to neglect. We haven't had a really strong balance. And when I say we, I'm talking about the Western church, Western contemporary church. We're big on doing studies. And I mean, like, we've got so many books and we've got so many conferences. We just, like, you know, there's parts of the world where they, you know, they don't even have a Bible to read. And they are doing a better job at reaching people than we are. Like, because why? Because we're unbalanced. We put too much emphasis here and not enough here and here. And when you do that in your life, it's tough. When your life is out of balance, and you say, you know, I can't quite figure out what's wrong, but something's wrong. Well, I'm not trying to be prophetic, and I don't really know, because I don't really know what's going on in all your lives personally, but you might want to check this out. It could be that your life is out of balance. Is that important? Well, it can be the difference between a helicopter flying and a helicopter crashing. It's important. And the structural aspect, this here, the body, the groups, and the eye, that the structural aspect of our church life, our lives together, there needs to be balance there. There needs to be balance there. You can't come here. We can't all come here every day. And maybe some of us think that would be nice. I don't know. I kind of like it here. You know, can we do this tomorrow? Man, I was pumped this morning when we were singing. Like, I was thinking, wow, these are good songs. This, you know, these are good folks. This is a good time. God's here, and this is good. Let's do this again. It is good. It is good. Lots of things are good. Ice cream is good. Very good. There's lots of good things. So bring it on. More and more and more. Pick me. Buy me. Eat me. Try me. God calls us to make wise choices. And when it comes to our time, when it comes to your time, you need to make wise choices. Because sometimes less is more. This is when less becomes more. See, this is where wisdom, where God wants to give us wisdom. When less becomes more. Because that's not something that everybody understands. And it's something our, you know, like it's not. It's not there because why are so many people so far in debt? It's because we don't get this. That's why. Why are so many people just strung right out like, I need a vacation. Why? Because we don't get this. I know. Some of you are overworked. Some of you are underworked. Some of you don't get enough rest. Some of you get too much. It's not simple. It's not a given. And sometimes less is more. Now, we've been looking at small groups. Up to this point, we're talking about small groups. We need to make these changes in our small groups. And I want you to think about this morning. If we're going to make changes over here, we need to make changes over here. That's the way balance works. That's just the way it works. Now, I want to tell you this, that Sunday gatherings or weekend gatherings, whatever they end up looking like long term, this is going to remain a priority for us because we feel it's important. We feel it's a vital part of church life. We really do. We're committed. But we also are getting the sense that we've been expecting too much. We've been trying to do too many things with this big circle here. And so we're looking at making some changes. But I guess one of the things I want to say this morning is that we're not thinking that this is going to be a negative thing at all, because we're thinking that the changes that we make in our small group life is actually going to enhance our corporate times. It's actually going to make them better. Why? Because they'll be more focused, and we'll be doing the things that works best in this setting, and what this time is for. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many times a week, in a normal week, okay? In a normal week, I'm asking your opinion here, okay? And we don't have time for everybody to individually answer this, but I want you all individually to think what I'm going to ask you, and I want you to think of your answer. How many times a week normally should we try to get all the members of a church together in one place? Normally. A normal week. What do you think? Six? Five? What? Once? Oh, you guys are just carnal. You're not very spiritual. Once a week? Really? And make it count. Do it once and do it right. Actually, I'm being a little silly, but I'm with you, Vera, because I don't think it's practical to do it more than once a week. I just don't. On a normal week. And to make it count. This is something we want to discern together. The things we've been talking about here, and again, I remind you, we're talking about our lives. We're talking about our lives. We're talking about how we, under God's stewardship, live our lives. What we do with our time that God has granted us. And I don't want this to be something, like, who makes these decisions anyway? I hear people sometimes, like, who decides these things anyway? I don't know. It doesn't say in the Bible that we want you to meet this many times a week, or it doesn't say that. And the reason it doesn't say that is because God expects us to be wise. And we need to be wise about this. Now, what about a week that's not a normal week? When you step back and look at your year, a year, what's a year look like in Nova Scotia? You know, coming into that spring season, and you know, we're a seasonal people here. If anywhere in the world, I think we have more distinctive seasons here than anywhere in the world. Like, you know, we live by seasons, which is not a bad thing. I actually tend to think it's a good thing. I've even heard from people that go south, that live south, and after 2-3 years, they can't stand it anymore, because every day is the same. They get bored. I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe someday we'll get to try and find out, But we have these seasons, and we tend to you know, to think seasonally, and which is fine. We just came through Easter time, and I don't know about you, but I was quite happy and glad to show up here Good Friday evening and have Doug Lake lead us in the Lord's table, and have Courtney Munden share a testimony, and Dennis share the word, and I was pumped by that. I was like, this is good, this is right. Well, I didn't feel like somebody was asking too much of me. I mean, it's like, okay, you want me to come Friday night and Sunday? Like, what's with that? You know? And why? Because it's a special time. But special is one of those words that we use too much. Because I remind you that everything can't be special. If everything's special, nothing's special. Okay? So what we're talking about is what we're talking about being wise. We're talking about understanding life and looking at life and understanding that life has rhythm and life has balance, and that we need to take a lesson from this world God created. We need to see that. We need to understand it for what it is. And we need to apply our hearts to wisdom and to understanding, like the author of Proverbs says. And so we're talking about a situation where we have small groups, and we have this idea of a weekend service. And then we have us individually. I hope you spend time in the Word yourself, just you. I hope you do that. And I hope you pray, have personal times of prayer to your God and Father. And those things need to exist in it with a sense of balance. And they need to feed one another, because it's not like they're competing. It's not like that at all. Rather, it's more like a symbiotic relationship. Now, I remember this Omaha Wildlife Kingdom, right? Watching on television, and the birds and the rhinos, right? And they have this what scientists call a symbiotic relationship. And a symbiotic relationship, I looked it up in Wikipedia. Listen to what a symbiotic relationship is. Symbiosis, from the ancient Greek, I won't bother you with that, is close and often long-term interaction between two or more different biological species. In 1877, Bennett, scientist, used the word symbiosis, which, and this is the interesting part, which previously had been used to depict people groups working together in community. I thought, wow, that's interesting. To describe the mutualistic relationship in lichens, like those little fungi in grow in the trees. I don't know. But anyways, but there's a relationship, a symbiotic relationship. I know I'm losing you now, aren't I? Symbiotic relationship is a relationship where both groups benefit. So it's different than a parasitic relationship, because in a parasitic relationship, you have one that feeds off the other, and the other receives no benefit at all. In fact, it loses. So what we're talking about, the changes we're talking about making in our church lives, we're not looking at something that's going to take from this and not add anything in, any sense of value there. We're looking at something, and here's another term that they use. It's the term mutualistic. And we're fully expecting that the better our sense of community gets in our community groups, that the better it's going to be when we all get together to praise God together. We're fully expecting that. We really are. We're expecting these things to feed each other. Learn lessons from our lives. I remember when I was young, I'm not mechanical at all. Some of you know that. Those of you who know me. But I mean, I'm not completely without understanding. When I was young, you know, if you had car trouble, you check basically two things right away. You know, your car won't go. You know, one of two things: is it getting its gas, or is it getting its fire? If it's not getting its gas, that's your problem. If it's not getting its fire, then that's a problem. If it's getting gas and fire, then you have another problem. But those are the two things you check. Why? Well, because an engine needs fuel and it needs ignition. You have to have both of those things. And it's a combination of those elements that make the difference between and nothing. And so it's like a symbiotic relationship. This is too complicated for you. Let me use something simpler. Okay. Life is like a cake. How's that? Would you bring that last scripture up, Barb? Just put it up there on the screen. Life is like a cake. I'm serious. I'm going to use this illustration. You can call it dumb if you want. But hey, you know, Jesus said, look at the birds, all right? Life is like a cake. First thing you need is what? Flour. Okay, yes, need flour. I didn't even tell you what kind of cake. You need the ingredients. Yeah, we can go there. You need flour, bananas. That's right, you need the right ingredients. Thank you very much. You need the right ingredients. My recipes have the ingredients right in them. So you take all the ingredients and you say you're going to make a cake. Do the Swedish chef for us there, Derek. Yeah. We're going to make a cake. We're going to make a cake, so we got all the right ingredients now. Okay? So we'll dump them all in. Right? No. No. You can't make a cake like that. You got to put the right amounts of the ingredients in. The right amounts of the right ingredients. You need the right ingredients. Then you need the right amounts of the right ingredients. Is this too simple for some of you? So you have the right ingredients, you have the right amounts of the ingredients, and then you dump them all in. No, thank you very much. The right order. Whoever knew that baking a cake could be so complicated? But if you don't get it in the right order, I'm just saying, you know. And then there's that whole process, you know, of how you go about putting those ingredients together, and then you have to process those ingredients. You know, you have to have the right temperature in the oven, and you have to have, you know, the right process to put it through. And the difference can be something that kind of resembles a cake that you could use as a doorstop. Oh, speaking of cake, did you bring my carrot cake? What? This would have been a great time for an illustration right here, Jones. Carrot cake. She promised me that she was going to bring me a piece. I forgive you. Actually, I might be in Truro tomorrow. She makes amazing carrot cake, doesn't she, Dave? Yeah. Yeah. Do you have that scripture there, Barb? So God calls us to be wise. So can we look at something as plain and ordinary and everyday for most of you? Some of you could make a cake if your life depended on it. But anyways, for most of you, can we look at something that plain and ordinary and say, you know what? God, if I'm willing and I really want to know how to live life, if we really want to know how to live life together, can we learn a lesson from something as mundane? Well, it's not mundane. It's a work of art. I know that. But something is ordinary. Something as ordinary as baking a cake. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. And I picked this passage to end our time on because there's so much that could be said on this whole subject of wisdom. And it's kind of overwhelming. But one of the most fundamental parts about living a wise life and being a wise person is you've got to want it. You've got to really genuinely want it. You know, Jesus said things like this. He said, ask, seek, knock. Knock and a door shall be opened unto you. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. And you can read around this passage in James chapter 1, and there's some qualifiers there. There's some qualifiers in the passage. I'm not going to get into them today because we don't have time to get into those. You read them. You go home and read James chapter 1. And you'll see those qualifiers there. But all I want you to see right now today is that you've got to want. You've got to want it from God. And you've got to seek it from God. Otherwise, you will end up with something that kind of resembles life, but it won't feed you. It'll feed off of you. Yeah, it's that much difference. It really is. I've gone a little over. I want to say one more thing to you. I want this to be something we do together. I don't want this to be something that some leaders say, okay, this is the way it's going to be. I don't want it to be like that. I want for us to seek God, seek His wisdom, and want to know how we can live our lives together so that we're experiencing what Jesus said when he said, I've come that you may have life and life to the full. Not life with all the ingredients crammed in there and a bunch of stuff we don't even need. But life the way God designed life to be lived. We need to do it together. We really do. Over the course of the next 4 weeks, Doug's going to be sharing with us a lot of how these groups, our community groups, are going to function. I hope that we can take this on as a, you know, as a church family, and not just become passive in it. Anyways, why don't you stand and we'll pray together. Lord in heaven, I thank you for each one here today. This is a tremendous, tremendous group of people. I think of the amazing potential, not just in this room, Lord, but in the classrooms right now, those little ones. I think of the amazing potential that you have placed in this thing that you call life. And Lord, you want us to live it for your glory. Lord, we need your help. We want to live lives worthy. We want to live wisely. We want to know how to make the kinds of choices that we need to make. As a church, Lord, we need your direction. As we move forward, Lord, allow us to move forward together. Open our hearts, Lord, wide. Give us a hunger to know your truth, to know your ways, and to know you the way we need to. We just ask that you would bless these thoughts and these passages of Scripture to our hearts today. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.